Our reading today comes from the prophet Isaiah. And we're at chapter 6 in the story where Isaiah tells us about a vision in which God called him into service. It's music. The music of the spheres. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance before him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. We're not in Lake Wobegon anymore. I don't know about the rest of you, but this week all I could think of was how much I longed to hear Garrison Keillor's familiar sonorous voice saying, Well, it was a quiet week in Lake Wobegon. Because it wasn't a quiet week at all, not in our nation, not in our community, not in my brain. It's been a very unsettling week. You know, Garrison Keillor is no longer broadcasting Prairie Home Companion, and I think it's maybe not so coincidental that this week we have realized that we can no longer consider ourselves a homogeneous, simple people who share the same values and views about anything. When we look back in time, we're going to label this year the year that Donald Trump was elected president. We'll be able to say it a few years from now, but right now, I don't think people are proclaiming that very loudly. I don't know about how you've maneuvered through this week, but I have been more tentative, I think, this week than I've ever been in my life to say anything to anyone about the election, because I'm so afraid that I'm gonna irritate somebody or offend somebody or start a fight with somebody. People at church were talking about not wanting to talk about the election with their neighbors for fear they would make their neighbors angry. Somebody on Wednesday night, I woke up like most of you did, I'm sure, eager to find out the news of the election outcome. And one of the first things I saw in the morning was a post from one of our young people saying how he couldn't sleep all night because he was so afraid. He was afraid for particular communities of people in which he has dear friends, but he was afraid for himself about what the future would hold. And then when I was here on Wednesday evening, one of our members shared a story that she had heard about young children, Hispanic children in a school community being taunted and threatened with deportation by their classmates because they were Hispanic. Another one of our members posted images of racial slurs that were smeared all over the high school nearest to where she lives. A pastor posted a photograph of a note that was left on the windshield wiper or under the windshield wiper on the windshield of the car of a friend of hers that degraded the marriage that her friend had entered into out of love and threatened his security in the world. I know I'm not alone in those stories. Each of us have read things, heard things. We've all been on social media hearing our friends check in about things. But today, here you are. In a week where the events of the week have been so significant for the future of our nation, it feels like we've experienced something as significant as 9/11 in our country, because something fundamental has been revealed to all of us about human nature that frightens the socks right off me. So where better to come when you're frightened than to a place called a sanctuary? For these brief moments together, you and I, we enter into the holiness of God in this place, and we pray to be cleansed of our part in the evil of the world. When Isaiah entered the temple, it was in a vision, but even in his vision, you can sense the awe that he felt as he entered into this place, this holy place, where the Israelite people believed that God's kingdom of heaven touched the realm of earth. And in this place, God is sitting on God's throne. But God is so magnificent that when God sits on the throne that descends all the way into the earthly human realm, all that can be seen is the hem of his robe. And it fills the magnificent temple space, cascading down, dazzling before him, the glory of God, even at the foot of his hem, was so marvelous to behold, even for the angels, that they had to shield themselves from God's magnificence, calling out in wonder to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory," they said. And in that moment of sheer awe and terror, in the presence of God's full glory, Isaiah recognized his own unworthiness. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he knows that God can't be in the presence of anything unclean because God is so holy. And not only is Isaiah a man of unclean lips, he's part of a people who all have unclean lips. This is not merely personal for Isaiah. He's been pulled into a culture that is foul. Isaiah's call came in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a king who so overestimated his own importance that he gave no thanks to God for the blessings that had come during his reign to his people and to himself. His pride was Uzziah's undoing. Though he had been, by most accounts, a very successful king, he was not a successful king in the eyes of God, for during Uzziah's reign, the people had been drawn farther and farther and farther away from God rather than closer to God's heart. Isaiah was a part of a people whom God described in this way, and you can read these words in the earlier chapters of Isaiah. I reared children, God said, and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know its master. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, offspring who do evil, children who deal corruptly, who have forsaken the Lord, who have despised the Holy One of Israel, who are utterly estranged. Even as we lament the state of the world around us, we have to acknowledge that we're a part of it. Nobody is perfect in this world. Nobody can stand before the awesome holiness of God without knowing they are not holy. No one's exempt from sin. And the greater the sin that swirls around us, the greater the temptation is for us to become a part of it. I feel that's what's going on this week. The tensions are swirling, and more people are succumbing to the temptation to sin. You and I may have come to worship today weary of the world in which we live, but as we worship a God whose glory is beyond our comprehension, God invites our prayers of confession, and God touches us with sacramental grace so that we can go out again healed and whole to be bearers of God's forgiving love to others. Even if our sinfulness starts in outrage, when we let our sense of moral superiority get the best of us, we're the ones who need to repent. Remember the eighth commandment? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Luther explained that it means that we are to fear and love God so that we do not betray, slander, or lie about our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain his actions in the kindest way. When held up to God's standard, we all fall short. So we confess. We're a people of unclean tweets. We're a people of unclean text. We're a people of unclean messages, unclean conversations, unclean thoughts as they rattle and swirl in our heads. Our brokenness holds us back from being God's able servants to restore justice, peace, and righteousness in the world. But we, like Isaiah, don't have the means to make ourselves right with God. Only God can do that. In Isaiah's vision, God's holy angels, God's messengers, removed Isaiah's guilt with the touch of a burning coal. In an instant, Isaiah's sins are blotted out, and he's purified. What Isaiah experienced in that awesome moment was God's sacramental grace. In the touch of a burning coal, Isaiah received the touch of God. A finite, earthly element, that lump of coal became a bearer of God's infinite holy love, freeing Isaiah from his guilt so that when God asked, "Whom shall I send into the world to make it a better place, to make it a more loving place, who shall I send?" Isaiah could respond, "Send me," because he was now ready to go. That's what happens when water combines with God's word in the sacrament of holy baptism. That's what's going to happen when Maeve feels the water pouring over her head today. That's what happens when wine and bread bear Jesus' body and blood to us in the sacrament of Holy Communion. God's grace touches us with forgiveness and frees us from our uncleanness so that we can say, like Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." I don't know what it will mean for each of us as we are sent out of the sanctuary today as bearers of God's healing and redeeming love, But there are a lot of ideas that are swirling around on social media and in the media, so maybe you'll grab one of those ideas. Maybe you'll start to wear a safety pin as a sign that in you people can find safety, that you'll be a safe haven, you'll be a sanctuary, you'll be someone who can protect and befriend anyone. Or perhaps you'll step in to befriend someone you see being harassed or bullied on the internet. There's a video circulating right now called What to Do If You Witness Islamophobic Harassment, a wonderful technique of simply stepping in to start a conversation and kind of shielding with your body the harasser from the victim simply by saying, "Hey, how are you today?" You become a barrier for that kind of harassing, bullying behavior. Or perhaps you'll start greeting people with a new kind of enthusiasm. Maybe you'll start making eye contact with more strangers. Maybe you'll start being a little freer with your smile. Or maybe you'll look to befriend some people who are different than you. Maybe you'll work at developing and cultivating a more multicultural world in which to live and move yourself so that you aren't so surprised by people's differences, but rather can celebrate them because you understand them a little more and you see the delight in people who are different than you. Or maybe you'll simply curb your criticism of others and begin asking God with fervent prayers to continue the good and transforming work that began for you the day you were baptized. As Bishop Eaton said, we have work to do in the name of the one who is our hope, our life, our peace. That's what our election is all about. God asking each of us, who can we send? Who will go for us? And each of us responding, here I am. Send me. Thanks be to God.